Good morning. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you this morning. I look forward to the time that we have this afternoon and also for the next few days as we look at some things that we can do, and we look at God's Word to find some things that we can do to be more effective in His kingdom. And I'll be using a PowerPoint, and some verses will be read from the screen, but also I'll be reading some from the Bible as well. And I want to also mention concerning the afternoon session, if your schedule allows, please stay with us and participate, because this is going to be an interactive session. Where and your shepherds, your elders, they desire your input. And it'll be an opportunity for you to share your ideas and your thoughts and your goals about what the Vallejo Church of Christ at Lassen Street, what you can do, how you can be more effective in your area. And make no mistake, it's not a doctrinal direction, because God's clearly given that, and your elders and was so eloquently prayed for this morning, will, with their guidance, will stay on that path. But how do we, as His people in this place, more effectively go about being that light on a hill? And so your input is really needed and desired. So if all possible, we urge you to stay and participate in that. The decline of denominational churches and religious groups over the last decade, and even beyond that, it's well documented. And, every news that comes out is well reported by the news media. And they actually celebrate the fact that few and few people identify with a formal religion. And in doing that, they don't claim to be a part of any particular religious group. And church attendance, which has been a barometer of sorts for commitment to religion in America, it's been declining for multiple decades. Perhaps not surprisingly, we find that the Lord's Church within America has been declining as well. And you may be aware of this, but just by way of information, these are statistics across the Brotherhood. Some of these are 10 or 12 years old, but they indicate the trend. And while the numbers and the sources may vary somewhat, the trend is undeniable. Over 70 churches are closing their doors every year. In the last 4 years, according to Phil Sanders, of In Search of the Lord's Way, over 500 churches, Lord's congregations of the Lord's Church, have closed. And by the way, if that trend continues, when you look at the number of churches that were in existence in the year 2000, by 2050, only a third of them will be around if that trend continues. Statistically, across the Brotherhood, we're averaging less than 5 baptisms a year per congregation. And with those of us in the pew, only 5% of us can successfully hold a Bible study. And what I mean by successfully is starting the conversation from, how are you and the Lord doing? And teaching them all the way through the gospel, to where that person obeys the gospel and becomes a child of God. Statistically, 5% of us or less can do that. And the ones that we are baptizing and leading to Christ, we're doing a very poor job of retaining them. Less than, some statistics indicate 10 to 12% of those that are baptized, we actually retain 3 years later. We are losing preachers. Some studies, and it's more anecdotal from different preaching schools, because this isn't something that they tend to put in a full-page advertisement in a Brotherhood newspaper, but they believe that about 60% or more of preachers within 5 years of entering the ministry will no longer be in the ministry. Some have left the church, and some have just left the ministry, and there's different reasons, but nevertheless, there is a preacher shortage. And, again, statistics vary, but it's between 60 to 75% of the congregations are without elders. And what happens is as the churches decline and there's not a replacement of leadership, then you have two elders, and if one dies, right, one elder is not the biblical pattern we find in the New Testament, so therefore that church is without elders. We've been losing our youth. I was a youth deacon for about 20 years ago, and I recall, you know, teaching and preaching on how we were losing our youth to the world and some things that, you know, in Scripture we could do to try and reverse that trend. That's been an ongoing struggle. So, with all of that said, what are we to do? And COVID had a tremendous impact on the Lord's church. And make no mistake, COVID was real. It is real. Home mission, we lost seven missionaries. When I say lost, either due to health or passing away, seven missionaries due to COVID. And one of those was our most effective and active brother in California, Steve Orduno. He and his wife both passed as a result of complications from COVID. But the statistics we just looked at, we must be clear and understand that the decline in the Lord's church didn't start with COVID. It impacted it. And then churches were already in decline. It just sort of pushed them over the cliff. And what it did do is sort of shine a light on our own shortcomings and perhaps our failures. So we need to be a healthy church. And a healthy church, it's not determined by how many people are in the pews or if we're making our budget. It's not determined by those things, and it's not determined by how many programs and things like that. Scripture does teach us, and we'll look more at those things about what a healthy church is. So what we want to, by the way, some churches that are growing and thriving, it's swell. And what I mean by that is it's members from other places or from churches that have closed their doors and now they've come into this body. And so that church is maintaining or growing and they think they're healthy, but they're not. A less flattering term is sheep stealing. The Lord's church is not growing when I move from one congregation to another. As we move forward, let us focus on how we can be a healthy church and help us recognize and see how we can be the people and the church that we are called to be in Scripture. Let us be that city on a hill we read about in Matthew chapter 5. So, what can we do? Well, let's look in the book, the book. Let's get back to the Bible. Now, the Bible provides answers to all of the problems that the world is facing now. When you look at the situation in our society, you know, many of them are relationship focused. My God's Word has so much to say about relationships, and we're going to look at some of those relationships now, but if we can recognize, if we can get back to the book, and if we can start being the people that give Bible answers for scriptural questions, and less thinking about what man thinks, you know, sometimes we talk more and study more about what uninspired men think about God's Word than we do studying and reading God's Word. Let's get back to the book. Now, we know that God is in control. Scripture teaches that. We see this truth emphasized throughout the Bible, and that should, and it does, give us great comfort, and it gives us hope. However, brethren, notwithstanding that, we still need to move forward. That's our challenge. Going about our Father's business, we must press on. You may recall in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about not growing weary. Too many of us, for too long, we've been a spectator instead of a participator in the work of the church, in the Lord's kingdom. Perhaps now, as much any time in recent history, it's a time for all hands on deck in the Lord's church. Now, we've always, in the Lord's church, when we look in Scripture, we all have been required to be all in, right? That's what God and Scripture expects from us. But especially now, as we sort of refocus on what we can do to be who we are called to be, this concept of all hands on deck, it's a nautical term, and I spent 10 years in the Navy, and I've encountered a couple of you that had some time in the Navy too, so you'll appreciate this. But the all hands on deck, simply it means, and originally back in the 1700s, back when they had ships that looked like this, and all hands was just another term for sailors. And deck was just the top side of the ship, you know, like up on the roof. But okay, and so all hands on deck was sort of like a rallying cry. If there was something, an urgent message that the captain needed to put out, or if there was an incoming peril, or perhaps due to upcoming storm, they needed to quickly do the rigging and prepare for rough weather. Whatever that was needed, when the call would go through below decks and throughout the ship, all hands on deck, it meant every able-bodied sailor needed to go topside because there was something important that was going to go down and they needed to be there to help. So, in the Lord's church and within the body of Christ, we don't find all hands on deck. But as it concerns the church, we do find teaching that tells us that every member matters. Amen. Scripture is clear about the importance of each member and our relationship among each member. So if you would, and we will have the passages on the screen, but we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to get into this passage. And as we begin, there's three views that we're going to find in this passage. First of all, there's the view of God, God's view of me. Then we're going to see what God says about my view of me. And then the third view that we will find, and perhaps while all are equally important, perhaps the one that we might need to focus on most, certainly as we think about being who we are called to be, is my view of others. So, let us begin. One body with many members. Okay, beginning in verse 12. For just as a body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So what we find here is, And we see this often in Scripture, doesn't it? You know, Scripture has a lot of logic, right? Think about the parables and Jesus taught. He made it plain. And logic is plain. And so what Scripture is telling us here is that the relationship of us and the spiritual body is like us with a physical body. And so it goes on and talks about that, okay? So, and we have different members, right? Hands and arms and ears and eyes. And we also have different members in the spiritual body. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Right? We heard this earlier. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not and by the way, if you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 3:28, we need to make sure we have a good grasp of this. And as we are shedding or shining our light in the area. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Actually, I'm going to begin back in verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Jesus Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we have the same roles, but we are equal. And you know, it talks about Jew or Greek, but in our society, what's that mean? We're not We're not white. We're not black. We're not Asian. We are all one. We're not male, female. We are all one. Okay? We may speak English. I'm from Texas. May speak Spanish. We are all one. And in heaven, we're going to be all one. I don't know what the language will be, but we're all going to be one. And as we go forward and look at this concept of how we look at each other, we must recognize, right, this is the view of each other, that we are all one. Okay, continuing on in verse 14. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So what we've got here is this is how the member views itself, how I see myself. So this is a foot. Now we think about the different body parts and go back to the first century especially. You know, a hand could do many things. Multipurpose, you might say, is more valuable. What was one of the more despicable body parts? Think about what did Jesus wash when he made that powerful illustration, not to his followers, but also to us about service and about who should be greatest and the least, right? His last night on earth before he was crucified. What part did he wash? The feet. Despicable feet. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand or something else, Scripture says, I don't belong to the body, that doesn't change that the foot is still a part of the body. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, again, right, I can't do those things, and this is all I do is hear. Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And we understand, physically, we understand that, right? And Scripture gives us that logic. If the whole body, physical body, were an eye, besides looking kind of strange, where would the sense of hearing be? And we need the sense of hearing. Where would, if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell and those different things? But as it is, and this is important to note as we look at those relationships, how does God view me? God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? If we in the spiritual body, if we were all an event, all a preacher, but we had no song leading, we had no teachers, all we could do would be a preaching, then what would the Lord's body here in this place look like? We understand the physical concept. Scripture teaches the spiritual implication of that as well. As it is, verse 20, there are many parts, yet one body. Physically, many parts, and we value them all. Even parts that you think, you know, how many times do you think a thumb's not that important? Then you hit it with a hammer and you can't use it? Okay? We understand that. Brethren, the same way in the in the spiritual body. Many parts, many different abilities, but we are all one. Now, the next relationship that we look at, right, those three views, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So this is talking about the relationship member to member, isn't it? On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that seem weaker, more frail, less desirable, some translations say, those parts, it's talking physical body, it's also talking spiritual, isn't it, are indispensable. What's indispensable mean? Vital. Essential. Absolutely necessary. So the parts that we think are we can do without, they're vital to us. Have a friend has diabetes, lost a couple of toes, has difficulty walking, wasn't even the big toe, okay, has problems. Okay. Things that we think are not so important, Scripture says they're indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable or less desirable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. And we understand the analogy that's in the physical body. So we do those things to help and make those less desirable and unpresentable parts presentable. We do those things with our own physical bodies. It's a great application for us with the spiritual family. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body. And it's not talking about division of one, you know, of function and roles. It's talking about division in how we view each other and how we look at each other. But that the members may have the same care for one another. This is talking spiritual. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Then there's the admonition, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We each must recognize that we have different abilities. We each must recognize that we have different roles. We each must recognize that we, in God's eyes, we are equal. Regardless of the variations among us, we are equal. Our souls are value to God. And we talked about that in the class this morning. Our value to God, we're equal. In Romans 12, and there's this, if you care to turn with me, we got Romans 12, chapter 4. I'll pick up with verse 4. Actually, we'll begin with verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Kind of goes back to the eye can't tell the ear, I don't have a need for you, or the hand can't tell the foot, I don't have a need for you, right? Let us not think more of ourselves than we ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The verse is on the screen, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many different parts, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. Then it goes on in verse 6, says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, given to who? Us, by whom? By God. Let us use them. And then he goes on and talks more about the different gifts and how to use them. Okay. God gave you your individual gift and perhaps your unique gift, your ability. And the skills that you developed, God gave you the ability to do those things. So, what do we learn in that passage? Those three biblical views of members in the body. God's view of me, I'm equal, and I'm essential. My view of me needs to be that I am equal. I may be a foot, but my value is equal. And I'm essential. And my view of others, my view of you, is that you're essential and you're equal. Every member matters. Now, I don't know if you've ever suffered an ankle or a foot injury or elbow or a shoulder injury. And when you do, you kind of learn, you kind of took some of those things for granted, right? When you, especially if you're right-handed and then you're you've got your arm in a sling. Well, you struggle to drive. You struggle to do different things. And there's so many things that you need two hands. Okay, we understand that. And if you've had an ankle injury, and my wife, she went through, she had some knee replacements. I believe some of you have done that. As you recognize that you miss that body part. Okay, but we quickly learn how the loss of that body part affects the rest of us. When I was on crutches, my back hurt, my arms got sore. Okay? It affected me in other ways other than just the part that was injured. So when that happens, what do we do? Do we get frustrated with our physical body part? Do I get frustrated with the foot and go to the doctor and say, you know, this is causing me so many problems, so much complication. Doc, just cut it off. Done with it. Of course not. No. We try and protect it while it heals. We take medicine to help the pain. We go to therapy to try and, as it's healing, to make sure that we can get it back to its full use. And sometimes the therapy feels worse and is more painful than the surgery itself. Okay? We do all these things that we can to help get that body part restored back. And why do we do it, brethren? It's because we understand the value and we appreciate the value of that body part. That injured part, we want it to be fully restored. And we're going to do everything we can. An amputation is a last resort, is it not? My dear brethren, may God help us to have that same attitude when it comes to our spiritual members. When we have a spiritual member that's struggling, spiritually injured, if you will, sin sick, struggling with sin, maybe self-inflicted, okay, but they're struggling. They're wrestling with sin. May we do everything we can to help restore them, because we value them and we know what they mean to the body and we know what they mean to the Lord God. We do that because we desperately want them to go to heaven. I'd like to take a moment and share just a biblical perspective about gifts and abilities. And we don't have time to go into this deeply, but I think this is relevant, especially in view of, and I want to commend the elders for what you've recently done as far as your talents survey. But as we think about spiritual gifts and you know, thinking about different members and the different gifts and abilities that we have, in Scripture, we find that there are at least 10 different categories of spiritual gifts. And some of these we recognize, and some not so much. And so, you know, we understand evangelism, prophecy, preaching, and you know, shepherding. We understand those spiritual gifts. But there's some that are equally important, but maybe we don't consider them as a spiritual gift. As a gift from God. Exhortation. Encouraging. Okay? The gift of service. Hospitality. This is a spiritual gift. When you, and ladies and men, but when you open up your home, when you're hospitable, when you have people over to eat and you're fellowshipping, someone is struggling and you take a meal for them when they're in the hospital, that gift of hospitality and service, those are spiritual gifts that God has given you the ability to do. Mercy and compassion. And you know, some of us, there are those of us who these are gifts because they do it better than the rest of us, don't they? There are some people, you know, there are some people that when you talk with, they just have a way of encouraging you. I'll bet you can think of people in your congregation now that man, whenever you talk with him or her, they just help you see things so much better, and they just make you feel better about whatever you're going through. Those are spiritual gifts, and those are just as important and just as necessary as the gift of prophecy, the gift to be able to speak, the gift to be able to, and we look at things like leading prayer, doing those things, important, but these others, well. So the big picture, the key takeaway, if you will, if we find in 1 Peter chapter 4, says above all, love each other deeply. It's talking to the brethren, talking to us. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And those of you that have that as a special gift, you do it without grumbling. It's a blessing. It's a gift. But our takeaway, verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that who? God provided. And the point? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. I don't want to mention this thing about service. You know, if you're an electrician, if you're a plumber, if you have some skill that you've developed, you know, I recall in James that an example of pure and undefiled religion was looking after our widows and orphans. We know that's not all that it means, but that's an example of what we should be doing. So if you're an electrician and you minister to our widows when they have an electrical problem in their house, and you go over and you help them, because let me tell you, we know that the world will take advantage of them, will they not? So when you, as a brother or sister that has that skill set, God's given you the ability to be able to do that, and then you go and you minister to that lady, are you doing a service? Are you doing the work of the Lord? Yes, you are. Okay? The things that we do in service, and we're going to talk about that, okay? In summary, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it's the same God. The talent survey, I encourage you to prayerfully consider what you can do. And they also have done this in such a way that you have the opportunity. Maybe there's a gift that you have, a talent or ability that you have, that there isn't a need for, that's listed. But put it down. Let them know. Share that. Because then that gives them an opportunity to look for a need so that they can use your gift or ability. Okay? They will prayerfully see how they can engage you in the work of the Lord. So if there's nothing there that you find that suits you, and you start to maybe say, you know, I'm just a foot. Hey, brethren, what do we learn, right? You're part of the body. You are equally important. You are essential. So you put your gift, that talent, ability down, and let these good men find a way to engage you in the work of the Lord. Your shepherds, your elders, believe that every member matters. And having a good grasp of this is important as we think about work. Work of the congregation. And we talk about work. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord's work. Work is defined as an activity involving physical or mental effort to achieve a desired result. It's an interesting phrase, the work of the church. And what is that? Well, here's a few verses that will help us zero in on that. In Ephesians 4, we find, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, shepherds, teachers, right? Different roles. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Back to family, aren't we? Back to the spiritual body. And you know what? As we think about that, we understand, because on a physical body, I see this more as I've gotten older, you know, having your core muscles and having all of your individual members stronger, it helps the overall body, doesn't it? Physically, we see that. We understand that same way in our spiritual body. Galatians chapter 6, and I mentioned this earlier, let us not grow weary in well-doing and doing good. For in due season we will reap, but if we do not give up. But verse 10, so then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And let's not forget the emphasis Scripture has, especially those who are the household of faith. Especially those who are the household of faith. Some people would say we're trying to work our way to heaven. No. No. That sounds like maybe an excuse to not work. There are more than 40 verses in the Bible that talk about work or related to good deeds. A deed is a work. Yes, grace is important. We are saved by grace. But we're called to work. We're called to be a part of the Lord's work. And let me bring to remembrance those, you know, in Revelation chapter 2, that we call them the seven letters to the churches in Asia. And this is Jesus talking through John. Five of those seven churches he talks about, he writes, he starts off, says, I know your works. I know your works, church. And some of them he commends, and some of them he condemns. And you may recall that some he said, if you don't change, I'll move your lampstand. You know, Jesus has, they have a way of pruning, don't they? Scripture talks about pruning, okay? And those that don't bear fruit. So yes, the works of the church really are important, even today. Brethren, every member truly matters. Let us all remember that. And as you go about your activities, and as you fellowship with one another, and as you know, this morning we talked about visitors, but also the fallen away. And if you know someone that maybe considers himself a foot or an ear, share with them. And you know, there may be people that aren't here. And I know that you have people that are still restricted in their activities due to COVID, and they have health problems. But you know what? There is something that they can do, even from home. I know a woman that's got she's essentially shut in, and she's one of the greatest card writers this congregation has, because she can send cards and write things. That she's one of those people that she has the gift of encouragement. And you may have gotten a card from someone when you were struggling at a certain point in your life. You know how it made you feel. That's a gift. It's God's gift. So even those people, right, in their role, they can be a part of the Lord's work. I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but sin is a separation between you and God. And sometimes we think sin is a list of thou shalt nots, thou shalt. But you know, anything that separates you from God, consider that a sin. Beware, brethren, of anything that separates you from God. We must stay connected. And, you know, COVID has created a lot of problems and a lot of challenges for us. Rightly so. And for some, it's become more comfortable to, you know, we've fallen into the sofa service, right? Pajamas and my coffee, and okay, but the connection, the fellowship of the body together, we miss that, and that's important. But and then we can let sin and things of the world focus us and distract us on things that are not of God. And what happens is, right, we start straining on that connection we have. And brethren, anything that comes between you and God's people, by extension, it's coming between you and God. And what we find when we're struggling to be connected, when we separate and we fall away, it's hard to reconnect, isn't it? I don't know where you are in your walk with God. If you've never confessed and repented, been baptized and responded to the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's simply the death, burial, and resurrection of our God, of Jesus. And how do we connect with Christ? We connect with Christ through baptism. So, if you've never done that, you're not connected with Christ. If things have happened and have pulled you away from God, pulled you away from the family, this congregation, your shepherds, they will pray with you. They will pray for you. And they will sit down and they will do those things to help you in whatever way that they can. Whatever your need, we urge you to make it right. And come forward while we stand and sing. King of my God.